on last week, Jesus is a great teacher. He's a great teacher who handed down these beautiful beatitudes, these beatitudes that are talking about blessing. Christ is defining what blessing is. Blessed are those who are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who seek righteousness. And kind of this traditional mindset is, yes, you're blessed if you're these people. But what Lawrence was preaching on is that we're blessed because Christ is our peacemaker and Christ is our righteousness. And Christ, in fact, is our blessing. And like the Beatitudes, I would argue that Christ is also teaching us about blessing here in the parable of the sower. He's teaching us about those who will yield much and those who will yield nothing. It's a very binary thing here. We have those who yield 60, 100-fold, as we'll see in the passage, and those who yield none. It's the exact same idea. But a little bit different in this passage, as I would argue, is that Christ is really defining himself, and he's challenging the crowd that we'll see. And he's asking us, is he our blessing, and is he enough for us? And these questions that we're going to be tackling today of who is Jesus, I would argue, have been very neglected in the church. Growing up, it's kind of a taboo to actually challenge, is Jesus God? What does that mean? It's not necessarily that you were scorned, but it's more of, well, of course he's God. It says right here in the Bible. And there's no deeper analysis. There's no deeper knowledge of his life and what that means. Jesus is simply the incarnation and his death and resurrection. There's nothing more. You know, he's just a savior. But what we're going to see is that Jesus is much more than a savior. He is the king of his kingdom. And so before we enter Mark 4, the key questions I want all of us to have in our mind are, what do we expect of Jesus? Who do we expect him to be? And what do we expect him to say? All of us come to the text, all of us come to the Bible, all of us come to the church with expectations of who Jesus should be, expectations of who God is, and expectations of what God is doing. And I think Jesus is really trying to challenge all those expectations here in this parable. So do we expect him to be kind of this idea of a conqueror, someone to relieve the world of the injustices, as George prayed, relieve us from our oppression? This is a very modern narrative. I would argue that this is a large part of what kind of that postmodern idea is this relief from the oppressors, relief from the things that are holding us down, from being ourselves. And this is really what the Jews expected of Jesus. He would relieve them from the oppression of the Romans, relieve them from the oppression of the Babylonians, and that he would therefore make them powerful. Another common expectation is that Jesus will relieve us from all our pain and suffering, that he will heal us. We see this, the crowd keeps on following him, waiting to see miracles, waiting to see healings. Jesus is an avenue to relief of the pain and the suffering in this world. The freedom from poverty, the freedom from inconvenience. And I would say that this is a really big kind of idea of who Jesus is in the Western evangelical type of model, where we have we expect Jesus to be in our convenience. We expect him to relieve all these things. Or do we expect him to simply give us a right way to live, to kind of pat us on the back, to tell us that we're doing a really good job? This is really just that traditional view of religion. Jesus is here to give us moral teaching, to teach us how to be a good person. But with this in mind, we really need to go to the text with completely honest questions and ask, what is Jesus saying about his kingdom, and what is he saying about himself? So the passage is Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So we're looking at this parable, this story. We see three main characters. We have the crowd, we have Jesus, and we have the disciples. And then we also have kind of a few major images. We have the seed, we have the sower, and we have the word. And before we jump into these characters and the seed, I'd like to kind of define what the word is to really help us understand this parable. So the word, what Jesus is talking about, is the fullness of the teaching of the scripture. The word has always been about the Messiah. The word has been about how God would reclaim the earth, how he would redeem all people. And the word is the manifestation in Jesus alone. And so he's saying, this is what he is talking about, is how the word is sown to these various soils. And what Jesus is doing here is he's talking to the crowd, which is a common theme in Mark. The crowd keeps on following him around. And then later, on the side, he explains this parable to the disciples. And so when he's talking to the crowd, he is identifying the various types of people within the crowd, various ways that we expect, the ways that we come to Jesus. And what Christ is really doing is he's identifying our hearts. He is identifying how we accept the word, how we view Christ, how we view God. And each soil is kind of, it is a representation of a different expectation of Jesus, the different expectation of the word. So we have the seeds who are eaten by the birds. We have the seeds that are falling on rocky ground. We have the seeds that are choked out by the weeds. And we have the seeds that are sown to fertile soil. So the seeds on the path, it's a very dark image. We immediately, the seeds are eaten by the birds. Quickly, we see that the word is rejected. There's no chance for the word to even grow or to put root down. As quickly as the seed is sown, the seed is eaten by the birds. Moving on to the seeds on rocky soil, unlike the seeds in the path, the seed sprouts. There's an inch of hope there. Jesus says that it was received with joy. So this is a picturing of someone who accepts the word. They accept Jesus. Yes, Jesus is a good teacher. Yes, Jesus was a good man. Yes, Jesus is God. However, whenever persecution comes, or pain, or suffering, the seed withers and dies. The sun scorches the seed, And ultimately, there is no fruit, there is no yielding from the seed. The word does not take hold. Then we have the seed amongst the weeds. Again, there's a glimmer of hope. The seed sprouts and starts to grow. But through the things in life, whatever it may be, the weeds, the seed is choked out and the word perishes. The word does not take hold and the word does not yield any. And the word is clearly pushed out by just the pleasures and the passions, the worries of life, as Christ calls it. And then there's the seed that falls on fertile soil. And what we see beautifully in this imagery is that the seed simply is sown onto this fertile soil and grows slowly but surely and bears a lot of fruit. It bears a lot of seed. The word continues to grow. It remains in this fertile soil, and it stays and it bears. And so, what is Jesus saying about himself in this parable? What is the deal with all of these images, with this kind of confusing idea, these stories that are meant to trip up people, to push us, to prod us? And what exactly does this parable have to do with Jesus and his kingdom? And I would argue that this parable is this vivid warning to the crowd. It is a vivid warning to this church. It is a vivid warning to this world. Jesus is saying that much like we see in John, where the vine is pruned and the branches are thrown into the fire, it's the exact same idea. The seed that does not take root and bear fruit in the word perishes. It's scorched by the sun, it's choked out by the weeds, or it's eaten by the birds. It's a very apocalyptic imagery if you look into the scholarship. It's this grotesque story of seed perishing that is people, right? And ultimately, why Jesus is telling this story in such a vivid way is to challenge the crowd as to how do they accept him? How do they accept the word? Who do they expect him to be? Who do they think God is? And what is God's plan? It's clear throughout Mark that we have people proclaiming that Jesus is God. We have demons proclaiming that Jesus is God. We have his disciples. Peter says, "Yes, you are the Son of God." But Jesus is very much so aware of this and is challenging this. He is saying, it is not just about saying that I am the Son of God, but he is saying, accept that I am the Son of God and let it dwell amongst you. He's proclaiming that he is God and that we need to expect that he is God. And so what he is challenging is these expectations. The Jews, again, were looking for a way to be delivered from the Romans. Do we look for the same type of delivery? Do we look for this delivery from the oppression of this world? Or are we satisfied with Christ's word? When Jesus announces his kingdom, we all, most people I would say, receive it with joy. Yes, this is a place where peace happens, where there's no conflict. However, do we accept what it means that the kingdom is at hand, that Christ is king? Does the crowd expect Jesus to deliver his own cousin, John the Baptist, right? He's beheaded by Herod. Do we expect Jesus to come into our midst and deliver each and every item? When we pray, do we pray for just delivery from pain and suffering and from illness? Or do we pray that Jesus is king? Or do we expect, once again, to provide healings and miracles? And finally, we see this other expectation, the expectation defined by the fertile ground, where Jesus is the only expectation. Jesus as king is what the hope is. Jesus as king is what allows the word to grow. And so Jesus is shattering the expectations of the crowd. He's shattering our expectations of who he is. He is proclaiming that we cannot just simply accept and believe that Jesus is God, but we must put our faith in him, that we must understand his word and let it grow within us. In Mark 1, at the very beginning of the book, Jesus proclaims, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He is telling the story of his proclamation, the proclamation that he is king. We are to repent, to turn from living our own lives, from living our selfish lives, and to live in his kingdom, to not just see the kingdom and to believe in the kingdom, but to live in his kingdom. And so, if we had the time to go through all of Mark up until this point, the author has clearly demonstrated that Jesus is God. Jesus has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He has cast out demons. He has taught beautiful things. He has forgave sins. He has had many people proclaim he is God. God himself has proclaimed him as his son at his baptism. And once again, the demons have proclaimed him to be the Son of God. To this point in Mark, there is no question that Jesus is God. And so this parable fits perfectly in that midst of, we all know in the church that Jesus is God, but it's the challenge with our acceptance of what this means. And Jesus is saying that our expectations are off of him. This is why he says to the world that you do not recognize me or know me. Even the disciples had difficulty in perceiving who Jesus was. In the next chapter, Jesus calms the storm, and the disciples say, "Who is this man?" And there's a clear representation by the seeds who fall on the rocky ground and the seeds who fall amongst the weeds of people who accept Jesus in name. But when the push comes to shove, whenever pain and suffering comes, when the troubles of this world come along, ultimately there is no faith and they reject Christ. The rejection might not be in name, but the rejection is clear in heart, that there is no repentance, that there is no following the true King. And we've already looked at what our expectations are, but when faced with Jesus being the Son of God, how do we accept that? On a personal note, right, is Jesus enough? In our day-to-day life, is Christ enough? Is his grace enough, as we sang this morning? Is his kingdom enough for us, or do we want more? I find myself always wanting more. Ambition, right? To climb the ranks at work, to always make a better home, to make a better life for myself. But is Jesus enough? Do I actually know that his kingdom is enough and that he is king? And so therefore, the place that I'm in at life, the family that I've been blessed with, the work that I've been given, that is enough for me? Or do I have to always keep on seeking more and more to be filled? Do I have to keep on seeking freedom from the oppression? Do I have to be seeking freedom from my suffering? Or the pat on the back, the affirmation that, yes, you are a good person? And the more that I read this parable over and over again, the more and more I just kept on getting this imagery of John 15, this idea of the vine. In the vine, it is those who remain in the word, remain in Christ, that bear much fruit. It's the exact same idea here. It is those that let the word grow deep, those that find enough in the word, that find enough that Christ is king, that Christ is Lord. So why is it so difficult for us to simply accept the word and to be content in it? I think this is really a challenge that we all need to continue to ruminate on. We see Jesus as king, but never actually perceive him as Lord. We hear his message of the kingdom, but never understand his kingship. So this is what he's saying in that poem, he says, right? They may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven, right? So we can often see Jesus. We have religion, we have the church, and we can often hear sermons or the teaching, the Beatitudes, whatever. But we must turn from our selfishness, our pride, and repent and follow Christ, who actually is our King and is Lord of all things. And through these parables and miracles, I think Jesus is trying to open our eyes to the selfish ways that we live, to always focusing on what we need, what we want. But Christ is really challenging us and saying, I am enough, my word is enough, and I have blessed you immensely. I am your blessing. He is saying that he is king and that he reigns. And we can't just simply say that he is king, but that we must accept it and put our faith that he is king. And Christ ultimately is saying, I am God, and that I have established my kingdom here. From the beginning of Scripture, this is the message that we see, and that we are to remain in this message, remain in the Word. We are to be like this plant, this tree that we see in Psalm 1, to remain in the Word, to meditate on day and night, and to understand that Jesus is King. And because he is King, you are blessed. Because he is King, and he has truly relieved us from our pain and suffering, and has delivered us from the oppression, and has established his kingdom, we can have blessing, we can have fulfillment, we can be complete. And because he is King, once again, he is our blessing. So, I'll pray, and we can do some Q&A. Dear Lord, thank you for your passage, your parable, Lord, that you have challenged us. You have challenged us with your word. We pray that it would grow deeply in our hearts, that we would see you as King. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.